text for the sermon this morning is found again in the 9th chapter of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, at the 20th verse. Daniel chapter 9, at verse 20. "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." In these verses we see the beginning of a glorious answer to the prayer of the man of God, Daniel. We have for the last several weeks considered this wonderful prayer, the answer to Daniel's prayer. The Bible says the prayer of the upright is his, meaning God's, delight. Proverbs 15:8. Our Lord said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you," in the Sermon on the Mount. And James, the apostle, tells us in his epistle, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And perhaps nowhere in the Bible do we see this better illustrated than in this answer to the prayer of Daniel. Verse 21 tells us that this prayer, the answer to Daniel's prayer, came in the time of the evening oblation, there at the end of verse 21, or the evening meat offering, or as some would prefer to call it, the evening meal offering, which was between 3 and 4 p.m., as best we can determine. Now, I want to say a few words this morning about the answer to Daniel's prayer, things that are important for you to remember, things important for me to remember and observe, as I trust I have in preparing this message. The first thing to be remembered is that this answer to Daniel's prayer came while he was yet speaking, while he was yet praying. And that's emphasized three times here. In verse 20, Daniel says, "While I was speaking and praying, the answer came. The angel appeared." And then in verse 21, again, "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel came." You see, Daniel wants to emphasize that the answer came while he was still praying. And then again in verse 23, "At the beginning of thy supplication," the angel tells him, "at the beginning, when you first began to pray, I was sent on this mission to answer your prayer." God is a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. It may not have seemed to Daniel while he was pleading and confessing his sins, sensing his oneness with the people. It may not have seemed that God was hearing, but God was indeed hearing. And so it may seem to you sometimes that God is not hearing your prayers. Or after you've prayed, that perhaps you subconsciously think that God needs to sort through all that you brought before him and decide on a course of action. But such thinking is far from reality. Daniel is praying, and God answers immediately. Daniel's testimony here calls to mind Abraham's servant who went all the way back to Mesopotamia to look for a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. Had no idea how this would be accomplished. And so the servant, once he arrives in Mesopotamia, begins to pray. As it's recorded there in Genesis 24, verse 14, it came to pass that this is the prayer now of the servant. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels also to drink. An extraordinary request. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And then the next verse says, it came to pass, before he had done speaking, before he had finished his prayer, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, and she had the pitcher there on her shoulder. So here, God answered his prayer, even before he had done speaking. And the remarkable thing to be observed here is that in the case of Abraham's servant, that the prayer was begun to be answered before the prayer was even made. In all that happened that day to prepare Rachel to come at that very moment and to arrive at the well, God often answers prayer, even as we are praying. Have you not found it to be so? Have you not had experiences where scarcely have you finished praying, then the answer appears in such a way that you know that God began to prepare for that answer before the words were even in your mouth. What a wonderful God we have. Not only does he hear prayer, but he answers often even as your prayers are being made. What a wonderful access we have to the infinite, eternal, almighty God. And what about those prayers that may be heard? You're satisfied that God has heard you, but the answer is delayed, perhaps days or weeks or months, or even years may pass, and there appears to be no answer. Well, you can be sure that God answers prayers, and that though that which you seek has been delayed, that God is already at work arranging the circumstances to bring to pass in time the very thing that you have sought. God is faithful. It may be the conversion of a child. It may be some other answer that has been long delayed. But God hears and answers prayer. And he did that so wonderfully here with his servant, Daniel. Now the second thing to be observed here, that this answer came to Daniel after earnest prayer to God. After earnest prayer to God. That earnestness is spread throughout this prayer, but I think it's particularly evident in the 19th verse. By the way, why? I hope it's becoming clear that this answer to prayer should be an encouragement to you and me in our prayer. What kind of prayer calls for such marvelous answers? And this answer came after very earnest prayer. See particularly in verse 19 there, where Daniel prays. This is perhaps the very point at which the angel touches him and his prayer reaches a peak of intensity. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive thy people. Forgive me. O Lord, hearken and do. Act. Defer not. Don't delay. Come now to help for thine own sake. O my God. These are not just words thrown out. This is a man who is earnestly, fervently pleading before the face of God with a consciousness of that one to whom he's praying. Daniel deeply felt the long continuing shame and disgrace of the children of Israel, which he describes in this prayer. He says in verse 12, you may remember, just going back here, you've brought upon us this great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Never has the world seen such suffering as thine own people in their captivity and in all the circumstances belonging to it. The Lord hears and speedily answers fervent prayer. Fervent prayer is effectual to bring about God's answer. James warns, let the man who doubts and doesn't expect to receive anything from God not think that anything will come from his prayer. It is earnest prayer that God heeds. You think of King Jehoshaphat in that time of great need as a nation, when the enemies of the Lord combined together in a great alliance. There was Moab and Ammon and Edom and the Ammonites, and all of these people gathered together in a great host and came up to Jerusalem to wipe it off the face of the map. And Jehoshaphat cries out to the Lord. He prays and proclaims a fast and begins himself to pray. And there in the 12th verse of 2 Chronicles 20, he says, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. We have no defense. No escape route. Our wives, our children. But our eyes are upon thee. And scarcely had Hezekiah done speaking than the Bible says there the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the Levites and filled him. And the Levites spoke from the mouth of God, hearken all Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. You all need to fight. I will take care of this great host. The apostles were gravely threatened. They had been told not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Over there in Acts chapter 4. Gravely threatened, they pray. And I won't read you the whole prayer, but they toward the end of that prayer, they cry fervently, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy holy word. In other words, all the circumstances would engender fear and trepidation, but they say, Lord, hear and grant that we may speak thy word with boldness. And then you read in the very next verse, or two verses later, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Surely that's what we need today, is Spirit-filled preaching, men full of the Holy Ghost to preach boldly God's word to his people. And dear Christian, you cannot always pray with this urgency. It cannot be so that all of your prayers would be with this urgency that we've seen here in Daniel's prayer and in other prayers. But you can and should seek to pray fervently. James says in the 5th chapter of his epistle, it is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. And how can you pray fervently? It means basically to put your whole heart and soul into your prayer. So often Christians are just speaking words with little sense of God or who he is or what he is, or let alone that he is hearing all of their words. But it will be a great help if you just, before you pray, think of the one that you address in prayer. Think of him as the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity, a God of awesome might and power, who created the whole universe out of nothing, who spake the worlds into being in all their complexity and magnitude. Job says, speaking of the great power of God, all of these things that I can see are parts of his ways, but the thunder of his power, who can comprehend? The fullness of God's power, who can comprehend? He's called the Almighty, one of his names. When you pray, just stop before you begin to utter words and think about who it is. And that, once that your heart connects with those thoughts, then you will be able to pray with the consciousness of praying to God, and to pray more fervently, and to pray believing that he hears your prayers in Christ Jesus. The third thing to be observed, I believe, in Daniel's in this answer to the prayer, is that the answer came following a prayer that was characterized by deep humility and self-abasement before God. In fact, Daniel, when he begins to speak there in verse 20 about the answer to his prayer, he says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel." Confession of sin, humiliation, self-abasement is found throughout this prayer, the very thing that's missing from so many Christian prayers. Say, "Oh Lord, we love you, we know you love us, give us this, give us that." It's so different. Daniel's prayer, it's a whole different way. Abject humility and a sense of unworthiness before the Holy One of Israel. We've already seen a few weeks ago how he prays early on in his prayer. Verse 5, "We have sinned, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly, we have rebelled by departing from thy commandments." Not only that, but we haven't listened to your servants, the prophets. We haven't listened to our ministers. We haven't listened to our parents. "No, Lord," he says, "righteousness belongs to thee, but unto us, what have we got? But shame, but confusion of face, as it is this day." God's compassions are quickly drawn forth when there is humility and self-abasement before his throne. This is illustrated in a number of ways in the Bible. You think of the woman of Tyre, the Gentile woman. Our Lord was up in those parts out of the land of Israel, and she has a son who has some type of a mental illness or is possessed with a devil. She comes pleading to the Lord that he would do something about her son. And he delivers an insult. He says, "It's not fit to take the children's bread meaning the bread that should be for the Jews, God's people, and give it to dogs, like the Gentiles. And she says, yes, Lord, it's true. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And that humility called forth the Lord's compassion and power, and he immediately healed her son. Self-abasement and humility calls forth God's compassions. There was a thief on the cross, while others mocked, including the other thief. And the one thief says to the other thief, don't you know we're in the same condemnation? And we deserve our misery. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he turns to Jesus in his agony and he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus heard how he said we deserve this misery and shame and disgrace, to end our lives in the worst possible way. And Jesus speedily says, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. What wonderful words. How quickly the Lord responds to the humiliation, the humility, I should say, of the thief on the cross. Oh, there's so many examples that we could give of this. Psalm 51, we read there in verse 16, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. An infinite, eternal, spiritual being doesn't delight in outward acts of worship. You can bring your body to church, you can look good, you can look good to others, you can sing. God doesn't care for any of those things. As a spiritual being, he looks upon your spirit, upon the heart, the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God doesn't delight in the fact that simply you have a prayer at the meal, or that every now and then you throw up a prayer. God is looking upon the heart. And the psalmist goes on to say there, the sacrifices of God, meaning those things that are pleasing to him, that call for his compassions, are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken spirit. O Christian, how far perhaps you come in your prayers from praying with a broken spirit. Would that you and I could pray always with abject humility and a deep sense of our sin. But how aware of you, how conscious are you of your own native guilt and sin before a holy God when you pray? And I know that some of you anyway, I believe all of you pray for our nation, as we did this morning. And we need to pray during the week for our nation and for the church. But do you pray the way Daniel prayed? Daniel was a righteous man. And yet he identifies with the sin and disgrace of his people as if it were his own, and acknowledges their sins as his own. Do you pray with the consciousness that whatever problems you see in America today and in the church, that you are part of the problem? You and I are not innocent when it comes to the failure and the depleted condition of the church and of our nation today. So these three things are deeply instructive about the answer to Daniel's prayer. And there's one other thing to which I would call your attention, and that is the purposes of the answer. God sent the answer, but he had a purpose in that answer in regard to Daniel himself. Now, that may be a little hard to understand. But as we go along in this answer, beginning next week, we will see the content of what was revealed to Daniel and the prophecy concerning the 70 weeks, or the 70 weeks of years, which is a revelation and disclosure to Daniel in the broad sense of the answer to his prayer for God's people over the next 500 years, all the way to the coming of Christ, and even beyond a little bit, the coming of Christ. And we'll be looking into that. But I want you to see this morning that there was a purpose of God more than just imparting information or revelation to Daniel. There was a purpose of God, a good purpose of God, with regard to Daniel himself. And the first thing you see about that is in verse 22, where the angel that came at the time of the evening oblation and touched Daniel, and he, that is the angel, informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now, these were the first words, I am come to give thee skill and understanding. I am come to give thee wisdom, wisdom of understanding. I am come to give thee spiritual insights. Not only a true sense of the prophecy that was to be revealed about the 70 weeks. Not only am I come to teach you the meaning of the 70 weeks. But notice he doesn't even mention the 70 weeks here. He says, I am come to give thee skill, wisdom, and understanding, spiritual insights. Not only a true sense of what I am about to reveal, but a comprehensive mind about life in general, about spiritual things, to bring you deeper into the knowledge of God's truth. And Christian, observe here that the way to gain understanding and wisdom and a sense of things, true spiritual insights, is on your knees. Especially in earnest prayer to God for his church, which is what this prayer of Daniel is all about. It's not about him. He's touched with God's kingdom, his holy mountain that is in ruins, and his people that are still impenitent after 70 years of captivity. And he cries out to God in such a fervent way that God hears and answers. And the angel comes and says, I am sent to extend your knowledge and understanding. Do you know how very important and precious that is? You can read many, many books and not have spiritual wisdom and understanding. In the book of Proverbs, I'll just read you this passage in chapter 2. Speaking about wisdom, applying your heart to wisdom and to understanding. These two things that are mentioned here, that the angel says, I'm come to impart to you wisdom and understanding, Daniel. Well, what is that? In Proverbs 2 there, verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. I believe that this deep understanding, you might say, this is the gift of a comprehensive mind to understand the nature of things, not just to see this event followed by this event, or I see this on the news or that on the news, or this condition or that condition in the church, but it is a sight of the whole of everything. Insights, wisdom, understanding. And this is the secret of the Lord. Proverbs, or rather Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Well, what do you mean, show them his covenant? Don't we all study theology, we know what the covenant of grace is. It's not talking about that kind of showing. It's an inward knowledge, the secret, the precious character of union with God in Christ. It is a spiritual wisdom and understanding of all things, of human relationships. Of, not that the Christian becomes infallible in his knowledge, but he has insights that God himself shares. He has insights into the scripture. He understands. The scripture is a deeply spiritual book, and it must be understood in a spiritual way. It cannot be properly understood or interpreted except by the Holy Spirit working in us. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say to the church, you don't, sort of in a figure of speaking, he says, you don't have need that anyone should teach you, because you are taught by the Spirit of God that works in you. This is the spiritual wisdom. So this was Daniel's reward. And the lesson here is obvious, that if you want true spiritual understanding, you've got to do more than just read books. You must be on your knees, and especially praying for God's church. But there was another purpose in this answer with regard to Daniel himself. And we see that in verse 23, where the angel says, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. I don't know that this is found anywhere else in the scripture, where God speaks to an angel and says to a man other than his own son, Jesus Christ, thou art greatly loved of God. I'm telling you, God, to use human language, God was moved by this prayer of Daniel. And God told him about the 70 weeks. Just about everybody that deals with this passage, they're all trying to figure out what the 70 weeks are. But the angel gave something to Daniel as a person, as a man. Spiritual wisdom. And a profound sense of God's love. This angel came, he says, at the beginning of your supplications, I was sent. This is amazing in itself. Daniel first began to pray, and God commanded the angel. The commandment came forth, or the word came forth from the mouth of God, and I am come to thee. And notice in verse 21, it says, this is just an aside here, that he says he was caused to fly swiftly. It's interesting that the Hebrew word there means with weariness. A long journey from heaven's throne. Out there beyond where any telescopes can see to Daniel. And to tell him from the mouth of God, thou art greatly beloved. Here's the greatest treasure of life. What is really the greatest thing that could happen to you? What is the greatest treasure? Would it be to have the woman of your dreams, or the man of your dreams, to have a great estate, to have no financial worries, to have good health, to have hundreds of friends. But isn't the greatest treasure to know, to deeply know that God loves you? It is one thing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which I trust you do. I trust you do, those who are here this morning. It's another thing to know deeply and infallibly that this infinite, eternal, incomprehensible God sets his love, which he is so deep and powerful and incomprehensible, that he loves me, will never let me go, that he will love me in life and death and through all ages of eternity, that I am precious in his sight. And that assurance of God's love is not the work of a day. You can't give that to someone, just sign here saying you believe and know that God loves you and that you'll never perish. You can't give that assurance to anyone. It's not automatic. God sent this angel to cause Daniel to know that all that he'd been through in the lion's den and all these other trials, and finally this wonderful prayer that God himself put in the heart of Daniel, "Daniel, thou art not just loved by the Lord, but greatly loved by God." This assurance is not the work of a day. The apostle, writing to the Hebrews there in the 6th chapter, says, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Assurance is not the work of a day. It begins at conversion. And it may be felt very powerfully, but there are ebbs and flows. But assurance is something that grows to the end. This is also taught in our Westminster Confession of Faith. There's a whole chapter in here on assurance of grace. In chapter 18 and section 3, I'll just read you this one sentence. "This infallible assurance doth not so belongs to the essence of faith." By the way, for most people today, assurance is equal to faith. You know, do you believe that God loves you? Yes. Do you believe that Christ? Yes. Do you believe that you're saved? Yes. All right. That's not biblical assurance. The confession says, "This infallible assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of life." But it's worth waiting for and going into. It is the greatest treasure that anyone could ever have in this world. What does it matter, friends forsake, if we experience failures and troubles of all kinds, if you know in your heart that even you, the greatly loved of God? Again, how to grow into this assurance is by prayer, a life of prayer. And not just throwing words out to God, but the kind of praying that we've seen in this prayer. And after all, what is the prayer worth to you and me if we don't do likewise or try to pray in this way? And so, in conclusion here this morning, God hears your prayers even from the beginning. Never think God doesn't hear your prayer. And I would say, even if it's not so fervent, even if the words are pushed out, even if the heavens seem as brass, and who's to say that many times that Daniel prayed, it may have seemed the same way. God hears your prayer. He is at work to answer. He is a prayer-hearing God. Blessed be His holy name. Strive for earnestness in prayer. The kind of earnestness you see in this prayer. And learn to humble yourself in prayer. Self-abasement and humility before the infinitely holy throne of God. And see the blessed fruit here of a life of prayer before God. Prayer unlocks many doors. Daniel had three stated times of prayer, morning, noon, and evening. He never failed. And at times he prayed even at the risk to his own life, as we've seen. Do you have stated times of prayer? Do you keep them up? How earnest will you? Are you too busy to pray? Some of you may pray only once a day. Pray more. Spend more time in prayer. Your servant, for Christ's sake, seeks. One of the major challenges that I face in my life is to spend more time in prayer. So if you're having a struggle, you're not alone. But this is the blessed fruit of a life of prayer that we see here. Well, next week we'll look at the disclosure of the 70 weeks and begin to see what that is all about. But may the Lord bless this answer as we've seen it thus far to every heart here. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank Thee for Jesus Christ, who prayed so earnestly, sometimes all night in prayer to His Father. Thank Thee for Him who prays for us, who intercedes for us even now. Make us to be men and women of prayer, and to remember those things for which this wonderful answer came to Thy servant Daniel. We know that he's gone on to his reward and has departed from this world of sin and misery. And grant that we, with him and all Thy people, may come into that blessed life on high with our Lord Jesus Christ and the spirits of all that are made perfect in holiness. Forgive us our sins, how feeble so much of our praying is, and enable us to pray with our whole heart in the spirit that we have seen here in this prayer. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.